it. Wednesday evening, 8:322. Title of this is Griping Ain't Getting. All right, we're going to look at what Jesus said. This is John 10:10. And I misspelled. I'll just confess it. I put two P's. Griping's not two P's. It's one P. So I don't know. Some people, they gripe with two P's. Double P's. John 10:10. All right. They double it. The gripping, griping.
In some parts of the country, they pronounce it gripping.
I guess so. All right. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. How does the thief steal? Yeah, you're right. That's how he steals. You know, he comes, there's two agendas. And we have to understand that sometimes we're thwarted with that other way, to want to go the way of allowing him to steal, kill, and destroy. Or are we going to allow life in that more abundantly? All right, now turn to Mark 4. Just 14 and 15 here. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. How does he take the word? So what we say either establishes the word in our heart, or it opens the doorway for the devil to come in and steal it out of our heart, right? Okay. All right, Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So this is basically what we're just talking about. The word is sown in our hearts. That's what causes mountains to move. Does it always happen on Saturday night? Usually not. Sometimes you might speak for years. I remember hearing Keith Moore say one time, and he's probably taught the best healing series I ever heard, called God's Will to Heal. And he said he had people asking questions about, well, I've been standing for 3 years. He said, so what? That doesn't mean anything. It's your perception of it. You think, well, after 3 years, I guess it isn't done. Well, did you say it? Did you speak it? Did you believe it? Then after 3 years, I've had some things I've had to wait some years, but they finally did manifest. Kind of like Gloria Copeland in, what did she say? Consistency lies the power. Yeah, inconsistency lies the power. It doesn't say that if it happens Saturday night that, yeah, you got it. But if it goes some years go by and you still don't see what you want to see, does it mean that it's null and void? Does it mean that it's not so? See, God's word stands the test of time. When he proclaimed the coming of his son, like 400 years, passed. From Malachi, isn't it from Malachi to, I was thinking it was 400 or something years. So if that's true, then God speaks His Word, and that Word never changes. He does not change, so that means that it doesn't matter when you spoke it, you just keep believing. There is no guarantee when the harvest will come up. It might happen overnight. With this case, with Jesus, you know, saying to speak to the mountain, He had cursed the fig tree, and they noticed the next day it was dried up. But you notice He never had any mixture in His mouth. Okay. Jesus walked this out when He was here. We're going to look at a few instances where He did. This is Luke chapter 5, first one. Most of them are in Luke. I have a couple, I think, in Matthew. I like Luke. He was a physician, and he kind of went for details that the others didn't. Starting with verse 1 there. It came to pass, as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. A draught means a haul. It means a catch of fish or a haul. And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net. He reacted like a lot of us react when we don't see what we want to see. Well, bless God, they did this, and yank, 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 yank. Here we go. We go saying what we already don't like, don't want. Well, the neighbor did this. Or this new congressman did this. See, we get into those modes and not even think anything about it because we've done that kind of stuff all of our lives. What? Well, I guess I'm thinking about Charles Capps when he said, what would happen if from here on out everything you said came to pass? He said, we'd have a lot of dead people laying around. Well, that tickled me to death. I laughed till I thought I was going to die. That gave me a whatever. I'm not going to say that. Even in jesting, I'm not going to say that. But really, is it the truth? Absolutely. And when they had, and when they had this done, they enclosed a small multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other boat, that they come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught, at the haul, of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. He said they were fishermen, and if you watched the series The Chosen, they did a good job because it showed just kind of what desperate kind of shape they were in. And here Jesus shows up, and in one statement, they got a haul. But they were saying, well, we toiled all night, you know, this thing is just so bad. They're just washing their nets, hanging it up. Let's keep going. What was the difference between the two? Obvious, isn't it? One was negative and the other one made a statement of faith. All right. We toiled all night and didn't get nothing. Griping. Ain't getting. Weren't they kind of complaining? Like, oh, you know, don't you? You shouldn't be even saying that. You know, I'll do it because you say to, but you know, we already been out there and ain't nothing out there. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So words made the difference between a haul or nothing. Is it worth having your meltdowns and your spouting out at the expense of your faith? No, it really isn't. We really have to catch ourselves and say, no, I'm not going to speak any evil out of my mouth because I want a haul. Whether it be physical or financial, doesn't really matter. All right, Luke chapter 9. Verse 1 here. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and were through the towns and preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethesda. Or Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him and asked him, saying, whom say the people that I am? I don't need to read that part. I read more than I should have. But anyway, Lord, send them away. We don't have any money. We don't have any resources. Send them away. Well, what do you got? Well, we got these few fish and these little loaves here. What did Jesus do? He sat down and break it, gave thanks for it. Like I said, he just began to break. And he just kept breaking till everybody was filled. The attitude. He sent them out with no purse, no extra anything, and they didn't lack anything. See, God's kingdom provides. Because most people think, well, I can't do this because I don't have this. And I'm limited. Well, if I had this, I'd do. Really? If you really think about it, what did Jesus have? Nothing. But whatever someone would give or whatever, he worked with it. He spoke words of faith. So much of the time, we are so limited by our words. Well, if I had a bigger place to live, I would do so-and-so. Or if I had this, I would do so-and-so. Well, don't give up on what you want. Speak what you want. But of a mind, if you have the small that you have and you're doing nothing with it but gripe and complain about it, why would you think you would get anything else? I have to catch myself and say, Lord, I don't want to gripe. I do not want to get into gripe mode. I do not want to complain about people and things and places. Or about body, anything, Lord. Because He's the one that supplies, and it's supernatural. We're going to have to get used to this because this is the way the kingdom of God is. Now, we're going to have a reset where people are going to have the playing field leveled where they can all have some equal ground, and that's great. But that does not stop the kingdom of God and it advancing forward and going forward and using God's means and method. I'm reading a series of books. It's called For the Sake of America. And one good thing about the book that I am gleaning from is this woman. She's a single woman. God has sent her all over the world with no car, not even an extra dress to wear. Nothing. I mean nothing. He'll say, well, go to the airport. Go now. She'll show up. Somebody walks up and hands her a ticket. This is the way this woman lives. I'm thinking, oh my God, you think you got it rough? This woman had all of her identity stolen, credit cards, everything, had nothing. And she's gone all over the world, divine appointments, with not a single dime in her hand. I'm going, wow. Help us, Lord. Help us to trust you more. Isn't that what Jesus did? He spoke. No, we're going to keep going here. One group started talking about what they didn't have. Jesus said, well, what do you have? Five loaves and two fish? Okay, now we got something to work with, right? All right, Jesus acted like he had all the food in the world. He didn't give any care about it. He just gave thanks for it and just began to break off. And as he did, it multiplied. Some people say, well, that was a miracle. Well, maybe it was, and maybe it was just his faith. Doesn't faith do miracles? Don't you have to have faith, really, to do miracles? I think so. All right, we've been so religiously taught that a lot of people wouldn't think that. All right, Jesus acted like his Father, acted in adverse circumstances. And what did God do when he was in adverse circumstances? He said, you know what? It's going to take a long time to get this earth cleaned up. Man, I'm going to have construction crews in here. I'm going to have money to the hilt. We're going to have some committees to plan. God said, what we're going to do? Can't you just hear it now? Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? No, he said light be, and light was. Okay. We have the same thing God had. Genesis 1, 23, or 26, 27, and 28 says we're made in his likeness and image to act like he acts, to do what he says do. When you get used to operating this way, whatever resources you need, God will see that you have them. All right, the reason that a lot of times we don't see it is because we're not really maybe doing what we need to do. I don't know that. You know, I'm saying, well, Lord, I feel like I'm doing all I can do. But I say, well, Lord, show us what you want us to do. Broaden our horizon. You know, but I'll tell you, if he tells you to take off walking like he did Abraham and don't look back and leave everybody with the clothes on your back, he said, I'll tell you when you get there. That takes some faith, doesn't it? To trust the Lord that way and just say, okay, you'll do it. God observed how the first man was going to call things, for that is what God did when he saw the earth without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the waters. So he observed Adam to see what he would call the animals when God paraded the animals before him. And whatever he said, whatever Adam called them, that's what they were called. Romans 4:17. Well, I'll do 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform it. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not that God doesn't want to give us anything. It's that we have lived in a world in a way that we got to have it in our hand before we can do anything. But in God's kingdom, it's like he says, go and I'll supply you. It's just different. It's different. He expects you by faith to start walking. When I first went on television, they kicked me off because I didn't have any money. And I went 10 years, didn't have any money. And then one day the Holy Spirit says, you quit. And I thought, well, I don't have any money. Well, I got back on the bandwagon and I started moving towards that direction, and God has provided the money ever since. We were figuring up, I was telling Sean, I said, well, Sean, with this new thing, with them doing the closed captioning, we have another person involved. I said, to do this program, it's over $1,000 a program. He said, ooh, he said, that's scary. To most Christians, it would be. But has God provided? Yeah, he has. All right, let's keep going here. If you can see it, then you won't be able to get anything done. If you won't believe it until you see it, you will never get anything done. Not for the kingdom, you won't. It just won't happen. If you're saying what you have, you won't get anything either. It's kind of like if you're waiting for all conditions to be favorable, you just forget it. Because we have an adversary. that's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. See, he's after your words. He doesn't want your faith working. And the reason he comes against people of faith is because he knows they know. And so he tries his tactics to get them, shut them down, because we're his worst nightmare. We're the only ones can bring him down. They can do all the tanks and the nukes and the bullets and everything they have in their arsenal, all the armies all over the world doing their operations, but they can't take the devil out. We can. Think about that. It's not easy, I know. But it is the truth. It is the truth. That's why it says, don't faint in your minds. What comes appears to be physical, but it isn't. It's mental. See, that's why the weapons of our warfare, it's your mind. He'll convince you you've got all kinds of this and that, so and so, and you'll chase your tail, and you'll go here and there and try to get things, help this, help that, do that, do that, do that. But it's not going to make any difference in the long run if you're being attacked by the enemy, because it's a spiritual battle. And I'm not saying the Lord might not tell you to do something along the way in this process, but I'm trying to, you know, get you focused on the fact that this is spiritual warfare, and he comes against us, it's mental. Brother Copeland said one time, you know, pain is a thought. See, if he can get your mind off somewhere else, then that opens you up for that. That's why you got to guard your thoughts. You got to guard your heart, for out of it issues life. And in this day and time, with all the garbage and everything, you just go, really, it's getting so ridiculous. You just go, really? Do the white hats think we're morons? I've been asking the Lord, I said, Lord, speak to the generals. They got to give us something. They got to give us just a little bit. Let us know. I know they have their plan and they're working their plan and they're not going to change their plan. How about just a little truth? If it's true that everything is under their control, what would it hurt? That's what I've been thinking. Well, you know, I said, Lord. All right, let's keep going here. Jesus saw a lot of things that were out of place, and he fixed it. Okay, we're going to look at some of those. Luke 4. Start verse 38. This is right in the beginning here. It says, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. The people sought him and came unto him and stayed with him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. All right, Luke 6, 43. He said this, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. And we're talking about the mind here. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So during this time and the things that are going on in this time, the people that are strong in the Word, they're not going to let all the fake news and all the junk out there sway them off the Word. See, there's a real assault on the body of Christ today. I came across a programmer yesterday that I started listening to a long time ago. And he's doing an interview with someone, and he's talking. He was an atheist, and he began to look into flat earth and began to see. Now he's a Christian. He said, I began to see how God's earth was made, that there's a dome, there's a firmament. It encouraged me. Because everyone's bought into all this garbage, and you think, no, that's not what the Word of God is about. That's not what the Word of God says. You know what? I don't care if we got 66 and they got however many more. I don't care. I'm sticking with the book. Because it changes people. I've been healed by this book. Born again, filled with the Spirit by this book. Prayed for people and saw them recover from the words of this book in the name of Jesus. So don't tell me it's not relevant, because it is. That's just what the devil wants you to think. All right, Luke 7. This is good. Luke 7:11-17. I like that. I got it all. All right. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Just think, when people get a hold of that, especially the new guard, when these things start manifesting, there's going to be crowds, massive crowds of people that are looking for a touch from God, just like in Jesus' day. All right, Luke 8:40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter said that they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and fell down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. And he said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. See, the whole crowd saying, she's dead, she's dead, she's dead. And Jesus said, nope, she ain't dead. Made fun of him. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded her to eat meat, to give her meat. You see the difference between those that walk by faith and those who do not? That's what happened with Jesus. He's just walking out what his Father told him to do. Oh, but he was Jesus. He had more than us. No, he didn't. He came as the Son of Man, and he walked as a man. All right, Matthew 17. I don't think that's right. That's 18. Let's go back one. 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, yes. When he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and for thee. So, he had a word of knowledge as a fish in that pond, had a piece of money in his mouth to pay their taxes. Jesus just had the gifts of the Spirit operating in his life. Jesus was a person of faith. He didn't speak contrary to Father's words. Truth is, everything we need is at our disposal. Our problem is mixture. If we would only bring forth good, then we would probably see a higher manifestation of what we speak. Most are waiting for God to show up and do something. They don't understand that he already has done all he is ever going to do about your situation. The ball, he left the ball in your court. Loose lips do sink ships. All right, I was back. Matthew 8. Let's see what that says. I wrote that down here. 8:23. Oh, okay. 8:23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He's a faith man. That's what he is. All right, just a few more. Back to Luke 8:22. Really, it's just a different account, kind of the basically same thing. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Words of faith. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. See, they eventually got it. They eventually began to walk just like Jesus walked. All right, James chapter 3. Start with verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it set on fire of hell. See, we just saw, if you don't say the wrong words, then you can control your whole body. You're a perfect man. And then it says here, the tongue can set on fire. It's a world of iniquity that defileth the whole body. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either fig or vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So if you're going to yield to the enemy with your words, then that's the course you'll go. You can't yield your voice to the enemy and expect to receive the sweet water. You'll get the bitter. That's what he's saying here. How often do we let circumstances cause us to speak the words that we really don't want to speak? Just think about what James said. A man that does not offend in word is the same as a perfect man and able to turn about his their whole body. Words, we must use them wisely, for they contain power. The power to deliver or the power to shackle. Griping ain't getting. I spelled it right there on that sheet. It is a discipline to speak right words, but with it comes the reward. Most are just used to handling things like they always have, and it's always been a mess. Wouldn't it be worth trying it Jesus' way? Absolutely. Job 6:25 says, How forcible are right words? Here's what forcible means. It means to press, to be pugnant or vehement, to irritate. Satan has come to steal the word out of your heart. Time to press in on him and irritate him. All right.